Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. This is a series I've been working on for a potential Sunday school series with you folks in the future. It fits to some degree with the things that many of us have been going through over the past year with folks that we know that have been very sick, the passing of individuals that we've known that were very young. Let me give you three scenarios of real stories, and then we're going to get into this passage of Scripture because I think the Bible here in this passage speaks to some of the reasons. It doesn't give us all the answers, but it gives us some of why life is so hard, and also understand that we're not the first to have gone through it. That's a reminder we need to give ourselves. Sometimes we have a tendency to think, why is it always me? No, there have been many, many thousands upon thousands of people that have suffered horrible things in their life. Life can be very, very hard. They were speaking yesterday at the funeral. I did not go, but I watched a portion of it on the live stream. And it was a completely overfilled building. They had over 300 Chick-fil-A employees there. Some of the upper district managers and stuff came from around the country to be at the funeral of Luca, who was a store manager there in Pensacola at the Chick-fil-A. And one of the managers was speaking and was telling about the fact that Luca had been sponsoring a young man to be able to get out of the foster care system, and was working with him, had helped to support, it's a new program that the state has started, and Luca had been a part of that. And they were talking about now with Luca's passing, what was going to happen with the support for that young man that was being built up for his college. Luca had been doing that to prepare him so that whenever he finished high school, he could go on to college. And they were saying, you know, who will step up and help? And I could not help but think, why is life so hard? Why is life so hard? Listen to this scenario. True. A young couple moves from Indiana to Florida to go to seminary. From the moment they get here, things fall apart. They can't pay their bills. He can barely stay in college. He works full-time just to pay the bills, and the kids haven't had new clothes in over a year. They came because they felt God's call upon their lives. What happened? Did they make a mistake? Now, some people immediately jump to the conclusion, they should have never come. No, not necessarily. This may very well be a part of their education, preparing them. This is a true story. Here's another scenario. Another couple is married for almost 25 years, when the husband suddenly, strangely comes down with a virus. The doctors treat it, but he gets worse, not better. In 2 weeks, he is dead. Life for her will never be the same. Deep in her heart, in the middle of a sleepless night, she wonders, why did God let this happen? I could put several different people's names, plug them in to that spot. I think all of us can think of someone. Why did God allow that to happen? Why is life so hard? I thought Christians were supposed to have everything easy. Everything's just going to be smooth and everything's going to just fly right along. That's not how life happens. Number three, it started with forgetfulness that soon led to periods of incoherence. Eventually, she could not take care of herself, so her husband hired a live-in housekeeper. Although she was only in her early 60s, the doctor confirmed the diagnosis, Alzheimer's disease. Christian couple. For over 3 years, she was confined in a special unit of a nursing home. For months on end, she sat motionless in a chair, her hands clenched, her legs permanently crossed. With tears, her husband prayed over and over for her to be released from the ravages of this incurable disease. But she lingered for 8 years, trapped inside of her own body, recognizing nothing around her. What higher purpose was served? She passed on. This was a friend of my wife's up in Maine. Christian couple, actually relatives, where the husband and wife were involved helping a church get planted. And after several years, the kids were all grown, she started wandering off. And he began to think something's not right. Took her to the doctor, found out she had early onset Alzheimer's. He cared for her until he could care for her no more. He was attacked several times by her. She thought he was a stranger that had snuck into the house. He had cut marks on his neck where she had taken a knife and cut him while he was laying in bed thinking that it was a stranger that had come into the house. Can you imagine that? Your wife, the one you paid your vows in sickness and in health. It wasn't easy. Finally had to take her. She had to go into confinement because she would go around attacking other people in the nursing home. She lingered there for almost 8 years, 7.5 years that she lingered there, and finally passed on in that state. Now, nobody here would say, oh, that's easy to go through. The question is, why is life so hard? Why do 20-somethings die in auto accidents, motorcycle accidents? Why do young people get horrible, terrible diseases? This life is filled with that. And as believers in Christ, there needs to be some grasping and understanding. And we're going to deal with this tonight in our study of Ecclesiastes, because there's an important passage when we get into chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes that deals with death and the lead up to death, the failure of the body, and finally leading up to death. But there needs to be an understanding that God has a plan, and His plan is perfect. We look at it and we would say, oh, if we could just change things. If we could just erase all these horrible, terrible things that are going on. If we could just change all of that and stop it. And yet God does not stop it. But He does do something amazing. The Bible says that He supplies His grace, and His grace is sufficient. Don't ever pass over a verb lightly. It's not His grace might be sufficient. It's not that it should be sufficient enough. It is sufficient. Do we depend on that during those times? Why is life so hard? I want us to look in this passage of Scripture, because in this particular area, we have David having survived 10 years from running from King Saul, a full decade running for his life. The picture that you see on the screen is a 16th century wood etching of the artist's conception of David praying before God in the cave of Adullam. He's been pursued by Saul. He's had a couple of times where he was able to sneak in. One time he cut off the garment of Saul, you remember that, and fled to the other side without Saul knowing that he had been there. And one time he was hidden in the cave behind there while Saul was in the front. That's how close they came. And for a full decade he had run from Saul. Saul is now dead. He committed suicide. David becomes king of Judah. And he will rule in Judah for 7 long years. After that 7-year period, he finally becomes the king of all of Israel. So, I want us to kind of walk through this passage here. We're not going to read all of these ahead of time. It's a very lengthy passage, but we're going to kind of walk through some of this and consider some factors here. There's a few things you need to have in your mind as we study this passage. I want to lay this out. Two facts to help us to understand the story. Number one, Saul has died and a period of time has passed. It was not automatic that David became king of Israel. But who had promised him that he would be king of all of Israel? God had. He had been anointed king of Israel, but it would not be realized for almost 17 years. That's a long period of time, is it not? Saul has died. He's now king of Judah, a period of time. David has been anointed king of Judah and was living and ruling in the city of Hebron. So that's where we're at in this particular story. He's in this seven-year process. Five characters are mentioned in this particular passage of Scripture. Most of you are totally familiar with it, of course. Saul, former king of Israel, now dead. David, king of Judah, but not king of the nation yet. Even though God had said, you are the king of Israel, it had not been realized that yet. By the way, we've been told that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We know that we have victory through the cross of Jesus Christ, but we're still in our death-cursed bodies. Has it all been realized yet? Oh, it's true. It's there. But it hasn't been realized. So we live by faith until that day. Amen? This is David at this particular time. Here's another one, a son of Saul who was left alive, Ish-bosheth, and he was a puppet king of Israel. He was mainly the puppet of Abner, who we meet in this passage. Abner was Saul's number one general. And then you have Joab, who was David's number one general. All these five characters are mentioned in this particular story. So, why did David, now this is the question that I ask myself in this particular passage, why did David have to fight for what God had already promised him? How many of you think that's a legitimate question? Absolutely. If it was so, why did David have to fight all these battles to become king? How many of you believe God had a purpose behind it? Absolutely. This is the connection, folks, that you and I have to say. There are things that are true, but are yet unrealized. And until they are realized, there's going to be trials and difficulties and problems, things that we will have to fight through before these things would be realized. This is something I believe personally in the church today that they're not taught. That the life of the Christian is going to be a life of struggle and difficulty. Let's not paint this picture of no problems, no trials, no struggles, no backstabbing, none of all this stuff that you see that happens, and to say, oh, that should never happen. The Bible is full of it. Go through basically what we have in these two chapters is a civil war between himself, king of Judah, and Ish-bosheth and Abner, the king of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom. So, two answers come to mind in regard to this particular question. And so I want us to focus on these, and I hope and pray that it will be a help to all of us as we consider this. Number one, God allowed this long period of time to take place to show the entire nation of the rightness of His cause, and it would be revealed over a long period of time. The rightness of the cause of King David. Remember, not everybody was convinced that King David was the one who should be the next king. But who had chosen Saul? Through the choice of the people, right? Yeah, they said, we want Saul to be king. Was God happy about that? No. As a matter of fact, He sent His prophet to share what was going to happen. Samuel told them what was going to happen. He's going to conscript your boys. He is going to take your money. He is going to take your food. And He's going to require that for the kingdom. He gave them the long list of all the things that would happen because of their choice. this is going to be different. God is going to allow this to play out over a number of years to show the entire nation that David was God's choice to be king. It wasn't just an extended period for David. It was an extended period for the nation. The northern kingdom would have to go through the terrible rule of Ishbosheth. Very incompetent, weak. He was not a leader. All the things that we read about in this regard. And we see this brought out in this passage of Scripture in chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, all the way to verse 5 of chapter 3. We see the victories that David won in battle. And then secondly, we see the house of Saul, Ishbosheth, growing weaker and weaker, and the house of David growing stronger and stronger. By the way, all of David's sons were born at Hebron during this period of time. His family was growing. Ishbosheth's family was not growing. He would be the last of Saul's house. So we see this rise of David before the nation, the fall of Saul. Saul, the people's choice, falling off. David, God's choice for the nation. When you take a step back, or when you get in your drone and you go up in the sky and look down, we rented a car to go down to Tampa. And they have a new thing. I don't have a new vehicle, so I don't have all these newfangled stuff. But in this vehicle we were driving, it had the drone view of the vehicle going along as you're going along the road. When you were in a parking lot, you not only had the rear camera, but you had this drone look of the car, what was around it, the surrounding area. So when you were backing up, you not only had the warning system from the backup camera, you had a view of what it looked like, and it was all computer AI generated. All right? Mitsubishi, the Japanese, you know they would come up with something like that. Americans, we're still trying to figure out how to make a key that works, you know. But they're already ahead doing that. But it was pretty neat. You'd have that view, and you would see the car right behind you, the other cars that were around you. So when you backed up, you had a clear view. So there was no excuse for backing into something. Right? So God, from His drone view, now that we look back in history, we see what God was doing. He was preparing a nation for a prepared king. 17 years from His anointing was whenever it was fully realized He was king of the entire nation. 17 years, you can grow up a family in that time. 17 years of waiting. You know, I think one of the greatest tools of God is the tool of waiting. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. We are the instant generation. We want everything right now. And if we don't get it right now, we pitch a fit, we get angry, we carry on, because we're in the now. But God doesn't. God has His purposes. God has His plans. God has His methods. God has His procedures. Though we're not familiar with them all, we just rest in Him knowing that He's in charge. He's in charge. So, the first answer is the rightness of His cause could be slowly revealed to the nation. So people had time to process it. This is God's man. This is our next king. Was clearly visible to them all. Secondly, that the purity of His motives might be openly revealed. Now, this is an interesting thing in this passage of Scripture. Because Abner was Saul's general. Abner had shown himself to be an enemy, and yet David says to Abner, "You can come and join with me. You can come and join with me. I'm not going to hold it against you. You can come and join me." You talk about an act of grace. Now, it was going to be problematic, what took place going into the future, with both of these generals, Abner and Joab. And Joab, his general, is going to eventually kill Abner. Going to stab him to death. A lot of intrigue is involved. God was going to have His will performed. Abner would be taken care of by God, not by David. Can we just stop for just a moment? There are a lot of things that we can learn in life. And one of them is learning to let God solve our problems rather than us trying to step in and solve them for ourselves. Though God many times wants us to call upon Him, but there are so many times when we step in and we solve our problem, we squash the roach. Then we spend the next hour cleaning roach guts all over our shoe, cleaning up the corner where we made the mess. Are you following me here? There's a lot of ways to take care of a roach. You can take a little spray on his back. Yep.
My wife goes.
Oh, she drowns him. All right. She wants to make sure that he is DOA, dead on arrival. Okay, that's a good plan, Mr. O'Pager. Do you have a roach gig on the end of your cane here? You can go along.
Him.
Yeah. There's lots of ways in which the roach can be taken care of without doing the and then have to go clean it all up, the mess up. There's a better way. There's a cleaner way. I have had to learn through the years. You have had to learn through the years. It's best to let God solve problems, turning them over to Him, and let Him solve them in His timing. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, but I want to solve right now. Whoa. Who's God? Are you God? Now, some problems obviously have to be solved immediately. There are some problems that would cause harm to others and you got to deal with it immediately. There are some problems that may not be a problem at all. It's you that's the problem. Ooh. Can we admit that? Sometimes it's not that person that's the problem. Sometimes it's me that's the problem. And when we don't identify the problem correctly, we're trying to solve something that's totally different than what we think. Sometimes the problem is ourselves, our attitude, the actions that we have taken, the treatment of others. David here reached out to Abner. Though Abner had been a follower and supporter with Saul, he reached out to him and said, "Join forces with me." Now, his problem general, Joab, was going to kill him. And by the way, the response of David at Abner's passing is incredible, and he pronounces a curse on Joab. And there's a whole bunch of things that we could list out concerning what happens in this passage of Scripture and how David handles Joab. The point is this. He was willing to welcome Abner to his side in spite of what? Him being a follower of Saul. It was Abner that was in the group that was chasing after David with a sword on his side. I'm not trusting him. What's the old saying? You keep your friends close, you keep your enemies closer. There's a merit of truth involved in that. And so he reaches out to Abner and says, "I want you to join forces with me." Would you rather have him joining forces with somebody against you or joining forces with you? That was the question. Joab couldn't handle that. Joab had his own things. This was a rival to Joab. He was angry with David for reaching out to him. And that created, what it did is it revealed Joab's heart. It revealed Joab's heart that he wasn't really that loyal to David. He was loyal to himself. There's a lot of intersection of people and personalities and conflicts all throughout this story. Let's go back to our original question. Can you remember what it was? Why is life so hard? Stop right here with David. Why, Lord? I'm having to deal with all these people and these problems. All I want to be is king. You said so, that I was going to be king of Israel. But we find during this period of time some of the most wonderful psalms written that express David's love for God, David's waiting on the Lord to undertake for his situation. He was resting in the Lord as far as the timing concerning when he would step into that kingship. That trusting of the Lord, folks, is where God wants us to be. To rest in Him. To let Him solve many of our problems. Some of them that we perceive that aren't real, and some that we perceive that are real. How many of you can raise your hand and say, I've had some problems in the past that I thought were so and then found out they weren't? I thought there was a problem and there wasn't. It was me that had the problem. And we have to eat crow at that moment. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in that regard. So, his grief that he expressed at Abner's untimely death, we see that in verse 27 of chapter 3. If you'll turn over there very quickly, look down toward the end of the chapter. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, and he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. It was a family contention there. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leapeth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fallest thou. And all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to caused David to eat meat while it was yet day, David swears, saying, So do God to me, and more also, if I taste bread or aught else, till the sun be down. And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, at whatsoever the king did pleased all the people. Whoa! Look at verse 36. Because of David's actions of grace toward Abner, and his genuine response at the death of Abner, what did the people notice? And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as whatsoever the king did pleased all the people, for all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servants, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me, and the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. That verse 36 is telling in what we're talking about here in the response. Why is life so hard? God, through all these circumstances, brought David along in the hearts and minds of the people. They're going to follow him now because of the just way in which he dealt with the past, with Saul's house, with Abner, Saul's general. They realize this is an honorable man. He's going to keep his word. Very quickly, God had a purpose in making David fight for what he had already promised him. Three things as we close here. Number one, God wanted to reveal to the nation that David was his choice to be king. Not theirs, his choice. Now, they came around to God's way of thinking, did they not? We just saw that in verse 36. But it was through this long, convoluted trail that brought them. Now, in the past, they had a song that they wrote. You remember the song that they wrote? Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Woo! Top hit in Israel. Yeah. And David was riding high then, but then now, you know, 7 long years of waiting. King of Judah, but not king of the whole nation. Number one, God wanted to reveal to the nation that David was his choice. That's why. Why do I have to fight for what God has already said? Because there was a greater purpose. Number two, God wanted to reveal to the nation that David was the right man to be king. Compared to Ish-bosheth, David was far above in his leadership skills and his military skills, in his ability to be able to garner the support of the people. Ish-bosheth was not there. Number three, God knew David needed those 7 years to be fully prepared to be king of the whole nation, and that's the tough part. Sometimes God stretches things out so we grow into the position. Right? We grow into the position. And we're able to be able to follow God. It's not just growing in leadership skills or presidential skills or prime minister skills. It's growing internally to rest in God, to trust in Him, that He's going to be able to deal and help you through all the issues. And David's going to face all kinds of issues when he becomes king. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. Final thought here. I found this statement by Philip Yancey. It was probably 25, 30 years ago that I found this, but it's a great definition of faith. Faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. To go backward. To go backward. Right now, I know Rob and Ann, you know, with the whole situation with Allie and the things that they've gone through as a family and what Allie has gone through, it doesn't make sense now. But one day, when we get to glory and we look at things in reverse, it'll all make sense. What do? We trust the Lord during these times. We trust the Lord. And God's working in a powerful way, and she's going to be able to finish up her degree. Isn't that wonderful how God works things out? Faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse when you look at it backward. Probably all of us have a secret list of things we would change if we could. Wish we could go back and do it differently. Where there wasn't so much pain, there wasn't so much agony, wasn't so much difficulty. I want you to think this with me. I can't see any reason for this. That's often a question that we bring up. I can't see any reason for this. I can't see any reason for a young man to be hit by a drunk driver and killed who's doing so much good in his community. We can't see any reason for that. Can't see any reason for a Christian school administrator who's been serving the Lord for 30 plus years to lose his youngest son in a motorcycle accident on his way to church. Just can't see any reason for this. But I believe that one day I will look back and say the Lord knew all along exactly what He was doing and what else? What I needed at the time. Here's the shortcoming of humanity. We really don't know what we need at the time. He knows what spiritual kick in the pants we need. He knows what patience we need to have developed in our heart and life. He knows what faith stretches we need in our life. And so He'll bring these events into our life, painful and hard. So why is life so hard? It's God doing His perfect work so that we will be perfect before Him. He's already declared it's perfect. Amen? He already declared us because we're in Christ Jesus. But we're still in a fallen body. We still think wrong thoughts. We still do wrong things. And so God has to continue to purify and work in our hearts and lives and grow us. He has to put those trellises around us so that we grow straight and not just run off out wherever we want to go. You see what I'm saying? This is so important, folks. And I encourage you to go home, read this passage of Scripture. We're going to develop it a little bit further in the future. I've just scratched the surface of where. Well, why is life so hard? Because God has His purposes that only He knows, and I have to trust Him for. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your Word, the testimony of David, King of Israel. I pray, Father, that You would help us to learn and to understand that there are a lot of things that happen in life that we just don't understand. It overwhelms us. We don't see a purpose for it at the time. But Lord, in the future, one day we'll be able to look at it in reverse and we'll see the perfect hand of the Lord involved in all of it, in bringing us through to Himself. I'm so thankful for the testimonies that are recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel. What a powerful passage this is, and many others in these books. And I pray that You would help us to learn to grow up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.